you see that dot, you're recording.
Now
and then to stop recording, it's the exact same action.
Stop recording, same thing. Well, I want to start. So what we're going to do is it'll be a little different. I want to leave some time for questions. Or if you have a question throughout, try it. But maybe I'll start steamrolling. I always say in things like this, like, I'm not going to preach a sermon. We're just going to interact. And then I end up preaching a sermon. So let's see what happens. Okay. But I want to tell you a little bit about my story and transition into how I came to the Master's University. Are all of you aware of the Master's University? Okay. And you'll see why I'm talking about the Master's University. This isn't just a pitch for the Master's University. It's not a pitch for the Master's University. But some stuff has been happening there, namely what's on your head, the Mustang Athletic Club, that teaches us so much about what it means to be an athlete. Okay? So my story, I grew up as a child, started as a baby, and then transitioned into being a child. And very young age, that was a joke, not a big deal. Very young age, 8 years old, I started playing soccer, okay? And around 11 years old, I made the decision that I was going to be a professional soccer player. I didn't say, like, hopefully I'll be a professional soccer player. It was like, that's what I'm going to do. And I became absolutely obsessed with playing soccer. I mean, obsessed. It's all I wanted to do. Morning, afternoon, evening, I dreamed about soccer. And so I was just this dedicated little guy, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on as one of the illustrations here to make a point, but just consumed by the sport and realized quickly that I needed to be the hardest working person I knew if I was going to achieve my goals to be a soccer player, a professional soccer player. So I went to college. I went to Hartwick College, which is a D1 school up in upstate New York, and then I transferred to Syracuse University. I don't know if anybody is familiar with the Orange Men. I know this is West Coast, but famous for their basketball program, Jim Boeheim and all those guys. And out of college, I signed professionally in Finland. And I played a year in Finland. Before coming back to the United States, I signed with the New York Red Bulls. And that's an interesting story. The Lord had to do a lot of humbling in my life when I was at the New York Red Bulls, because soccer had really become this sort of idol in my heart, where it was the lens through which I saw everything. And I thought of myself pretty highly because I was a professional athlete. But the Lord did something really unique in New York. He started to put a burden for preaching the gospel on my heart. And it really became this conflict for me. Because at the time, at the New York Red Bulls, we had some of the greatest players that I had grown up idolizing. Thierry Henry, Rafa Marquez, Tim Cahill. If you watched the World Cup, the French commentator who is always dressed in a sharp suit, that's Thierry Henry. We call him TT. He was one of my teammates in New York. And it's one of the most prestigious clubs in America. And here I was, a young guy, just signed with them from a European club. And all of a sudden, I start feeling this burden to preach the gospel, where it started to consume me and become really all I wanted to do. Well, I played 2 more years. So I played 4 years in total professionally. But then I left to go into the ministry. So that's a really shortened version of some of my story, because it's not me that's important, but it's going to set up the context for what I'm going to talk about. Immediately from playing soccer, I went and began pastoring a church. I was in the border of Mexico in Texas, in a little church in Laredo, and gave myself to that ministry, preaching the word day in and day out. I knew that the Lord was pushing me toward ministry when I would be walking around the soccer field on a Saturday night before you play a big game under the lights, and the stands are going to be full in about an hour. And I remember pacing the field and thinking I was more excited to preach the gospel to a group of students who were coming to the game afterwards than I was for the game itself. I started to realize, I think God's pushing me in a different direction. Okay, I pastored that church for about 5 years, and then I came out to California. And I came to the Master's Seminary, or John MacArthur's Seminary, and I was just full into ministry. And for about 6 years, I worked at the seminary there, got my degree, okay? And then here's what happened. An opportunity opened up at the Master's University to work there and use all of the gifts that God had been cultivating through seminary of pastoral ministry to serve the athletes. We have 300 athletes in a small 1,200-person school. That's a quarter of the students are athletes. And the Lord put on my heart this burden to invest in the athletes, in their spiritual formation, and to help them be everything that they should be as Christian athletes. And I noticed there was two problems with the collegiate athletes at Masters. Two problems. One was this. I was talking to Pastor John MacArthur, and he said to me about the Masters University and the athletic program. He said, Jeremy, all across the country, athletic directors have a 20% rule at Christian schools where they let 20% of their athletes into school who don't love Jesus simply because they're good at their sport. And because we want to win, we give this kind of backdoor, like, hey, you don't need to love Jesus. Just come here and help us win on the field. And he said, Jeremy, at Masters, we need to hold the bar. We're not going to do that. We want our athletes to compete for the glory of God preeminently. So that was one goal. I want to help our athletes understand what does it mean to compete for the glory of God. The second problem was that our athletes, and this happens in schools, became siloed off to themselves. They just became isolated from other teams, but also from the rest of school. They just kind of put their head down. They went to the training field. They played their sport. Went back to their house, maybe went to a class or two, but didn't really care about that, and then just wanted to perform well on their sport. And I saw that as a problem. Why? Well, because your time, not only at school, but in all of life, isn't just singularly about one accomplishment on the field or in the arena or in the swimming pool. You're being shaped as an athlete, as an entire person. Okay, so with that in mind, we launched the, can anybody guess what the club was called? The Mustang Athletic Club. Yes, you are all wearing hats, some of you that say the Mustang Athletic Club. We launched the Mustang Athletic Club. And here's what I want to do in our talk this morning, and then we'll interact on it, okay? I want to get behind why we launched that. I want to give you our mission and vision for this club. Because deeply ingrained into why we exist as the Mustang Athletic Club is what all of Scripture says about what it means to be an athlete, okay? So here's the mission of the Mustang Athletic Club. We exist to build a family of athletes dedicated to victory in the physical and spiritual arenas of life. We exist to build a family of athletes who are dedicated to something. What is it? To win. We want to win in the physical arena. That means on the baseball field, in the swimming pool, in the on the basketball court, and also the spiritual arena. This race called the Christian life. That's our mission. Now, if we accomplish that mission, then our vision is this. We become a powerful force of influence for Christ and Scripture at the Masters University and beyond. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down a bit of how we got there to those statements. Because those statements don't mean too much to you right now, but when we leave here, you're going to get it. You're going to understand it from Scripture and hopefully be transformed in how you view not only athletics, but how you view your Christian life, okay? I don't know if you know this, the Bible has a lot to say about being an athlete. You guys know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is a really powerful form of communication where if I want to help you understand one concept, I will take you to a very easily understood experience or concept in your life to show you, to teach you the other concept, okay? So Jesus, for instance, wants to explain to you what happens when you're saved. Your whole life is transformed. You go from being a God-hating rebel to a God-loving saint. And so he says, how do I help them explain this? Oh, do you guys see this? You guys see this tree? What's on the tree? They go, well, fruit. Exactly. So the tree produces fruit because it's a fruit tree. That's like a Christian who's been changed by Jesus produces holiness because they're a Christian. And you see this thorn bush? Yes. What does that produce? Thorns. Exactly. The person who's not a Christian, they produce bad fruit. They don't produce fruit. They produce thorns. You see the metaphor, how it's helping us understand? And Jesus' disciples are sitting there going, oh, I get it. I get it. Well, the Bible often uses metaphor, and one of the most commonly used is athletics. It's constantly using athletic imagery to teach you how to live your life as a Christian. My goal today is that all of you would leave here and see yourselves as athletes, but not just athletes who play badminton and pickleball or whatever you guys are playing, but as an athlete in the spiritual arena. The Greek word for athlete is athleo. You see it? There's another word that's translated into the English for athlete, agonizomai. What does that remind you of? Agonizomai.
Agony.
Yeah, agony. You guys relate to agony as an athlete? When your coach says, come into preseason camp and you got to run the Cooper test, 2 minutes and 12 miles. That was the big one for us. Do you guys ever do the beep test? It's horrible. You come into preseason and your coach expects you to be fit. And to get fit, it hurts. You've got to practice and train and run and run and run and run. And you're putting your body through agony. You know that's what happens when you lift weights, right? You actually are tearing your muscle fiber. Doc, call me out if I'm getting this wrong. You're actually tearing your muscle and then your muscle rebuilds stronger. It's like scarring back together. That's why after a big workout, or if you go out and you haven't played your sport in a long time, you're sore because your muscles are tearing, but in a healthy way to build you back. That's agonizing. And the Bible, the Greek words that it uses for an athlete is athleo and agonizomai. And they both have very similar meanings. To contend, to strive, to agonize. The picture is of a contender, someone who's fighting an opponent for an objective, for a goal. That's the Greek word that we translate athlete. The Bible wants you to see yourself as an agonizing contender. You're striving after something. You're pursuing something. You know what's funny too is often we think like the Bible, we have this sort of like historical arrogance where we think like we're the only ones who have really sophisticated and advanced sports arenas and games, right? The Bible in much of the New Testament was written to a context where they were obsessed with sport. The Olympic Games were, our Olympic Games today look like the Olympic Games 2000 years ago. Same competitions, boxing, running, racing, swimming, diving, all of it. And they had professional athletes. They were obsessed with it. You want to know a fun little fact? In Greece, you know what they sometimes do, is the wrestlers would oil themselves up so that they were like tougher to grab in a wrestling match. And then as they were wrestling in the sand clumps would get stuck to the oil. And then it would, through the competition, it would kind of harden a little bit. And the athletes, this is how obsessed the culture was with the athletes. The wrestlers would scrape the sand caked in the oil off of their skin and it would be sold. People would purchase it as a token. They were obsessed with sport. That's kind of obsession, right? You're buying like, look, mom, I got some oil and sand from Ricardo. I don't know if that wouldn't have been his name, but who was a wrestler. So the Bible understood, the people in Bible times understood sport like we do. They would have gone through World Cup frenzy, like the Olympian frenzy that we experience. They understood it. And so the Bible uses that as a metaphor to talk about your Christian life. Okay, let's get into it actually. I want us to think about that mission statement for the Mustang Athletic Club. I'm going to break it down. First, we exist to build a family of athletes. There's something special about competing together as athletes. After I retired, I didn't play soccer much. But then recently, I would go downtown to downtown LA. My buddy had this indoor facility and we'd play futsal. And all these guys would come from all over and we'd play futsal together. And it reminded me of what it was like in the locker room. After just like one Thursday evening, playing till midnight in this downtown arena, I'm like dabbing these guys up, you know, hitting each other up, like texting each other throughout the week. All of a sudden there's this like deep connection. I've known these guys for like a day and then a week and then a couple weeks and they're already my homies. They're like my boys. But that's because when you get into a room together, there's nothing that bonds you quicker than a competition where you have to lock arms and fight an opponent and win. Because now you're fighting together, you're striving, you're contending with one another, and it bonds you. Athletics builds a family. I would guess that some of your closest friends are your teammates, right? Or am I totally off base? Like, you keep in touch with them and you talk to them, and that's how it's going to be for the rest of your life. I don't talk to a ton of people from high school. Sorry to break it to you. Might be the same for you. I still talk to teammates of mine that I had when I was 8 years old. You're connected as a family. Athletics, why is that? Well, because it teaches you teamwork. It teaches you how to work together. You have to work together if you're going to be successful. We see that all the time. A team of contenders who are striving only for themselves is never successful, right? You've got to work together. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian life. You know that, right? The Bible has no concept of a Lone Ranger Christian. We see that a lot in our society. I hope you guys aren't too familiar with it because you're hopefully in good churches. But there's a ton of talk in our community. You'll talk to someone and go, hey, do you have a relationship with Christ? And they go, well, I've got my own special. I don't need church. It's just me and Jesus. The Bible has no conception of it just being you and Jesus alone. He actually, what does Ephesians 5 say? For Christ loved who? The church. And gave himself up for her. All of the New Testament letters, who are they written to? Individuals? There's one letter written to an individual. It's 3 John, or is it 2 John? But the rest are written to churches. Well, actually, Philemon is written to Onesimus, or Philemon, about Onesimus. But you have all of these letters written to local congregations of Christians gathered together. The Christianity is a team competition. You're saved into the church. And within the church, we're called to be united. Now, here's where we're going to open our first text. Sorry it took me so long to get there. That's bad expositor. We haven't even opened the Bible yet. I'm going to get in trouble because they're recording this. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're constantly told in the fellowship of the church, you are to be united together as Christians. You're a team and you need to work together. And I want to show you this in a really beautiful way. Paul is obsessed with the church being unified. And so he says this in Philippians 1 verse 27. Now, I can't unpack everything here, so you guys can look into this later, but look at what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's a big title, isn't it? I have lived a life worthy of the gospel. How do you do that? You know what the gospel is, right? Jesus lives the perfect life, resisting every temptation, walking into the center of darkness, which was called Satan's hour, where Satan had control to do with the Son of Man as he would, and he pinned him to a cross, impaled his hands and his feet, and stabbed his side, and brutally mocked and beat him, and murdered the Son of God in human flesh, so that your sins could be counted to him. And then 3 days later, what did he do? Defeated sin and death itself and came out triumphant from the grave. That's an incredible message. He is now ascended in heaven, interceding for all of those who trust in him. That's the gospel. That's big news, isn't it? How do you live a life worthy of that? Well, Paul tells us, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Did you hear the athletic imagery? What word stuck out to you? Opponent. He's saying you've got an enemy. You're striving against them. That's the premise of every single sport. You've got someone you're fighting against. Even golf It's your own self because your technique is awful. But there's another word. Look at the striving side by side. You know what that is in the Greek? Sun athleo. The preposition sun with the verb athleo. Athlete. Together, athletes. He's literally saying, if this was in English verb, I would be saying, hey guys, do you want to live a life worthy of the gospel? Then as athletes together, fight the opponent and be faithful to the gospel. He's calling Christians to see themselves as athletes on a competitive field. And that's how you live a life worthy, to be united with your teammates in the faith as you strive for the gospel. He calls them to contend side by side for the faith of the gospel. So, in the athletic field, when you guys go to your teams, this is actually teaching you something about what kind of teammate you should be. Some of you are struggling, and it's natural, I get it. You're struggling to be a good teammate because all you care about is yourself. Ronaldo, Messi. Can I do that? Are you guys familiar with Ronaldo, Messi? This is an oversimplification. But you know, a lot of people don't like Ronaldo. You know why? Because he cares if he scores a goal. You know why people love Messi? Because he wants Argentina to score a goal. He doesn't care if he scores. There's a difference when you see someone who's consumed with themselves on the sports field. It's the same thing in the Christian life. When you go to church, when you interact with your loved ones, with your fellow Christians, are you consumed with how do they serve me? How do I get what I want? I went to youth group and I'm not happy. I went to youth group and nobody said hi to me. I went to youth group and I'm not part of the cool clique. I went and nobody served me. That's not how a team works, friend. Paul says, sun athleo, together with athletes, you're locked arms. You know why, this is a war metaphor, but what was the Roman phalanx? You know why the Roman phalanx absolutely destroyed everybody in the ancient times? You know, have you ever seen the phalanx? They had those long shields and those spears. You know the strength of the phalanx was they all stayed together lockstep. Nobody just went, oh, I'm going to go over here and kill this guy. No, if the phalanx stayed together, they were impenetrable. Every square inch was covered. So fiery darts were coming in and they were throwing everything they had and they could not penetrate the phalanx and it defeated everyone. That's how it is in the Christian life. Do you guys see that? Sun athleo. He's literally saying, be an athlete, be a good teammate, considering others. So, okay, I got to calm down and get through this. But our mission, we exist to build a family of athletes. I want the athletes to understand we're together. When you come to the Masters University, this isn't a you show. This is about us. But it's deeper than your competition on the field. This actually transcends into how you live your life as a Christian. But the second statement is we exist to build a family of athletes dedicated to victory in the physical and spiritual arenas of life. Let's talk about that for a second. Are you a serious athlete? And it's okay if you're not. It's okay if you're like, my mom makes me go on weekends. I get it. But I imagine some of you are like me when I was a kid, like pretty obsessed and going, I'm going to do this. I want this to be my career. If you've ever met a serious athlete, a professional athlete maybe, you'll realize something. They're consumed by their sport. Absolutely dedicated. I told you earlier my kind of story a little bit. I was a strange kid. Makes for a strange adult. So I'm still strange, which is fine. I get it. I'm not insecure. But I was a strange kid. I was so obsessed with my sport, I would wake up at 5:45 every morning as like a 12-year-old kid. I would go outside. I lived in the Northeast, so we had this thing called snow. Have you guys heard of snow? Yeah, it's like a white, it's like, ooh. Anyway. So we had snow, we had rain, we had sleet, we had hot in the summer. And every morning, 5:45, I was out in my field or in my yard. My dad hated it because he wanted grass. I made it dirt. And every day, for an hour, I would train my technique. I wouldn't even do the fun stuff. I would do this. I'd go against the wall, pass, control with my right foot, pass, control with my left foot, pass, control with my right foot. pass, control with my left foot, pass. You guys are already bored, right? I'd be doing this for 30 more minutes, just pass, control, and then I'd work on my juggling. I'd do right foot only, left foot, then I'd do my head, then I'd work on out of my hand. I was a goalkeeper, so I'd work out of my hands every day. That's weird, guys. I was 12 years old. Play with Legos, dude. What are you doing? But I was consumed by it. Peter Schmeichel was my hero, the Great Dane. He was a goalkeeper, 6'6", monster of a man. He would run out and yell at his defenders. I hate the jersey he's wearing, by the way, because Peter Schmeichel played for Manchester United. This is man... Sorry. I threw up a little in my mouth. Had nothing to do with you. Man City. But Peter Schmeichel would go up and grab his defenders by the scruff of their neck and scream at them if they were out of position. He was nuts, dude. People were afraid of him, and he was my hero. So I was like this 12-year-old kid running up to my teammates, going, get back in position, screaming my head off. And my dad's on the sideline like, sorry about my son, guys. He loves Schmeichel, you know. But Schmeichel said this thing. I remember it when I was young. This kind of lit a fire under me. He said, if you're going to do it, you've got to be committed. You're going to miss birthdays. You're going to miss weddings. You're not going to go on vacation. You've got to give your life to it. I refused all the way through high school. If my friends invited me to go out, I would refuse to go out and go to a party or hang out if I hadn't trained that day. I would train 2, 3, 4 times a day. Obsessed with this. If you meet a serious athlete, talk about Michael Phelps and his routine. For years, Michael Phelps never took a day off of training twice a day. Every single facet of his life, every bite of food is calculated. Every moment of time, when I go to bed, when I wake up, when I rest, when I exert myself. And this is true back in the day. They had this training regimen back in the day where they had all of the days laid out for the athletes. And when I say back in the day, I mean like in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, where they did certain forms of training for these athletes. Why? Why are athletes doing that? Why does Michael Phelps refuse to eat a double cheeseburger for 5 years? Why are they so obsessed? You want to know why? There's one singular reason. It's not to have a six-pack. That's a nice perk. You know what it is? They want to win. They don't want to lose. I remember thinking as I'd be outside training, if I stop training today, the kid who I'm going to be fighting against for a position or who's going to be in the opposition goal, I bet he's training today. So I need to train today. I don't want to lose. You step across those white lines, you have one purpose as an athlete. Win. That's it. And you say, oh, that's not Christian. I was recently visiting Taylor University. Don't go there, come to Masters in Indiana. And the football coach said something which I will never forget. He said, he tells his players, may no justifiable accusation ever be made against us that we play soft because we play for the glory of God. Get it? May they never be able to say about us, you guys are soft because you play for the glory of God. We go into every tackle full head on. We play every play the hardest we can play. We give everything on the field. We leave it in those white lines because we play for the glory of God. Because an athlete contends and strives. Why? To win. And you go, really? Are we that intense? I thought Christians were nice. And kind and go, here, you have the ball. You score. We've scored enough. I'll show this to you from the text. Go to 1 Corinthians. Verse 24. Of chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Listen to me. We'll pause there. We'll come back to it. There's more to say. But did you hear what he said? Everyone runs to win the race. So run to win the race. You get a prize at the end. I never understood my teammates who I would ask them, so are you going to go pro? And we're like 14, dude. And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? Why are you playing if you're not going to become a professional? It didn't compute, like just to play for fun. If you're playing just for funsies, I think you're doing sports wrong. But again, if mom is like, hey, you're going to play badminton this semester, just go with it, okay? But the reality is you play sports to win. There's a dedication to victory. That's why our mission statement is we exist to build a family of athletes who are dedicated to victory, not to second place, brother. We're not dedicated to second place, sister. We're dedicated to win in the physical arena. The Masters University has produced national champion after national champion after national champion in our division. Why? Because we want serious athletes. But that's not where it ends. In the physical and spiritual arenas of life. Look again at 1 Corinthians 9. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, verse 25. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, imperishable. You know, it's one of those things in sport. Look out for it. You'll notice this. You'll watch the best in the game do it. Tom Brady, Tiger Woods, Patrick Mahomes, LeBron. I saw it with my teammates, Thierry Henry, Rafa. These guys are sitting on $100 million contracts. They have more money than they'll ever be able to spend. Thierry installed in his London flat a 2-foot-high fish tank with a shark in it. Because why not? You got the money and you don't know what to spend it on, right? They have everything. They have success. They've won the game. They're victorious in the physical arena. But it all just goes away. And you'll hear them say it. You'll hear Tom Brady after winning 6 Super Bowls go, is this it? Like, that's all I get? Michael Phelps dedicates years of his life and becomes the greatest Olympian ever. And then he just gets a medal you hang up and you go, please don't touch. It's gold. It's actually not gold. It's like gold veneer. It's kind of sad and it'll chip off. I have some friends who are gold medalists and like they've shown me their gold medals and there's chips and you're going, ooh, that's kind of cheap. Anyway, it's a wreath. And Paul says, look at everything they devote to it. And it just goes away. We have that same dedication, but to a crown, a medal, a wreath that is imperishable. What is the wreath? What is the reward? Tell me. What is it? Eternal life. Who said that? You win 18,000 points for your team. I don't have the authority to give that, but I'll try. What team are you? Buckeyes. Buckeyes, the best, dude, the best. Now, they do it for a wreath. We have a greater prize, eternal life. That doesn't mean the perishable wreath doesn't matter. It actually means that the physical arena should teach you something about the spiritual arena. Now, I want you to lock in on this. LeBron James, is he an athlete? Kind of. Because he's only competing in one arena. He's actually not a complete athlete. You know, when God designed sport, sport is God's idea, not ours. He designed it with the spiritual arena in mind. So the greatest athlete you can think of who isn't doing it for the imperishable wreath is not a complete athlete. Which means if you compete in your badminton tournament for the glory of God, you are more a complete athlete than LeBron James, than Michael Jordan, who's obviously better. It's kind of like marriage. Can I give you this illustration? Am I allowed? Okay, thank you. It's on the fence. Everyone can get married, right? But a complete marriage is one with Christ at the center. Because that's what marriage is about. It's a mystery, a profound one that points to Christ and his church. So a physical marriage between a man and a woman actually is pointing us higher to a greater marriage between Christ and his church. That's what marriage is supposed to teach you. And so if you say, I love Jesus, I'm the bride of Christ, but you treat your wife like garbage or your husband with disdain, I don't believe you about your spiritual marriage. See what I'm saying? Same thing with athletics. The physical arena is meant to teach us lessons about the spiritual arena. That's exactly what Paul's saying. That's why in the next verses he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline. I beat my body and keep it under control. In other translations, make it my slave, that after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I will not be disqualified in the physical arena, because disqualification in the physical arena is disqualification in the spiritual arena. Do you see that? He's correlating the two. He's saying, I'm an ambassador of the gospel, and therefore I exercise the self-control of Michael Phelps and the discipline of a Michael Jordan and the diligence of a Ting Mo and a Sydney McLaughlin. Why? Because I'm competing in another higher arena. It's connected. So if you tell me I'm passionate in my relationship with Christ and you go out on the soccer field and cheat your way to victory, I don't believe you, because it correlates. You're an athlete in the physical arena and the spiritual. See what Paul says? He says, I do this so I wouldn't be disqualified. Disqualified from what? We don't have the time now, but if you go to chapter 10, he immediately starts talking about the Israelites who are destroyed and refused entry from the promised land because of their immorality and idolatry. They got disqualified spiritually because physically they had no attributes of an athlete. Now, this is not earning your salvation. This isn't, you've got to work really hard so that when you get to heaven's gates, he goes, okay, you were good enough. But what this is talking about is the battle of the Christian life, that you've embraced Christ, but the race has just begun. And now you've got an opponent. Satan is actively opposed to you, Christian, trying to keep you from entering heaven. He wants to throw every temptation and allurement your way that will distract you. And you've also got your own sinful passions in your flesh pulling at you, saying, is Jesus really worth it? And what I'm telling you is, if you're going to make it to the end, you've got to see yourself as a striving contender who's agonizing in the fight against sin and Satan for you to make it to the end and be awarded the prize. That's what Paul's saying. Friends, you think the World Cup final is pressure? You think an Olympic race or the NBA championship, nothing in comparison to the competition every single one of you is involved in. Because if you lose that, you go, boo-hoo, here's your silver medal, come back in 4 years. But if you lose this competition, you lose your soul in hell. You're an athlete. Now, let me just say this. Some of you are so disciplined when it comes to honing your athletic craft, you're dedicated. But maybe you haven't really thought for a moment about that ultimate competition. You train hard when it comes to football, baseball. And I want you to train hard. I want you to be a dog on that field. I want you to fight. I want you to have resilience and perseverance. God does. Jesus does. That's why he designed sport. But what he ultimately wants you to do is take that same passion and dedication and take it to how you consider your Christian life. You take it over from the athletic arena into the spiritual. What does this mean? Well, the athlete watches every carb they eat, when they sleep, train, how they train their muscles. They say no to sensual delights that threaten their performance. They keep their eye on the prize. And my question for you is, do you have that same soul care? That's why Paul would say in 1 Timothy 4, bodily training is of some value. It is. But training in godliness is of value in every way, in this life and the life to come. Okay. We exist to build a family of athletes dedicated to victory in the physical and spiritual arenas of life. Why? So that we would be a powerful force of influence for Christ in Scripture at the Master's University and beyond. Athletes are influential. They are. Socially, they have a lot of social influence. Why is that? Because you do objectively cool stuff. Okay? That's why people love athletes and listen to them. You do cool stuff. You dunk the basketball. The wiffle ball or whatever. In pickleball, I don't know. You do stuff that people look at and go, whoa, that was cool. I want to do that. And so they start to follow. That's why athletes are sometimes like the cool kids on campus or whatever. And you go, oh man, the athletes are the, you know, it's like that classic, like the quarterback in high school and all the girls are like, ooh, Tommy. You know, he's got this social pull. Why? Because on Friday nights, everybody's going, whoa, did you see what Tommy did? And they're impressed by it. Athletes are influential. But they're not just influential socially. You know, there's statistics behind this in the business world. Athletes are the best leaders. Researchers have found that 80% of female Fortune 500 executives are athletes. If you go to the C-suite of major companies, CFO, COO, CEO, you're going to find an athlete in that seat, more likely than not. Athletes are considerably more successful in their businesses. There was a study recently about patents and successful patents amongst companies. And those companies that had athletes at the helm were far more successful, pulled in far more money. Why? Well, because the same things are taught in athletics translate to the business world, right? Delayed gratification, resilience after failure. Athletes make good employees. Why? Because they know how to lose and keep going. Guys, you don't win every game you play unless you're Spain's national team. You learn how to lose. But if the first time you lost, you just sat there and went, boo-hoo, you'd stop playing. You know, Michael Jordan, the classic, he missed more game-winning buzzer beaters than he made in his career. But we know him for the ones he made. But you're familiar with failure. You're coachable. You're goal-oriented. You persevere. Our most successful alum at the Master's University, the people who give back the most money because they're making the most money, are often athletes. Why do you think athletes are more likely to become entrepreneurs than non-athletes? Because starting your own company is a battle. And this is good. I want you to be successful in business. Use your gifts, talents, abilities to contribute positively to our world. But if you notice our vision statement, we want to become a powerful force of influence because athletes have influence just inherently being an athlete. What do we want to use our influence for? Christ and Scripture. There's something greater to use your influence for than even doing positive business ventures that help people. My desire for TMU athletes who know that their fellow students look up to them is to steward that responsibility to lead people toward Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much about athletics, says in 2 Corinthians 5, my entire life, I am an ambassador for Christ. And so, if we go back to Philippians real quick, go to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to show you this and then we'll be done. Philippians 4. Watch this. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, he's writing to this church and these two ladies, just in church, probably, you know, over little things in church are not getting along. So Paul says, hey, I entreat them to get along. These are just two average Christians. And then notice what he says next. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Can you guess what that word is labored side by side? Sun athleto. Help these women who have been athletes with me for the gospel. How will you use your influence, athlete? The lessons you learn in the athletic arena make you influential should translate to how you lead others toward the eternal prize. You're playing for something greater than a gold medal. Do you see yourself as an athlete? You should be the best athlete you can be. Play to win, but not just in one arena, in both. Does that make sense? I kind of started preaching a little bit. So I'm going to pause. We've got a few minutes. Any questions, thoughts, concerns, counsel? Anybody want to open something up? Otherwise, I can close us in prayer and we can go play sports. Anybody have a thought? Yeah. It's okay. You're at camp. Yeah.
In
it's awesome.
Like whether it's a Christian school or
I'll tell you this. This is what my coach said. First semester, I went into college and I wasn't happy with how things were going. And I went into my coach's office and I immediately started complaining about my teammates. And you know what he said? He stopped me. He said, Jeremy, whenever you're in this office talking to me, we talk about one person, you. And then he said this, and it could be cliche a little bit. He said, be the change you want to see. Like Michael Jackson said, starting with the man in the mirror, right? Okay. So what I would say to encourage you is you can't control everybody. Sometimes you're like, man, they're just being a mess over there. First of all, be the change you want to see. So they're tearing people down. Just start being the encourager. They're being rude. Well, then you start being kind. They say something nasty to your teammate. You go up to her and go, don't listen to that. You got this. You can do this. Come on, let's go. And then you go to that person. You shower salt on that. And you say, hey, I know you're upset, but I just want to encourage you too. Like, keep going. You got this. So be that change and it'll be infectious for others. I hope that helps.
That helps. What about how to deal with all the stress of you need to go to church and you need to do school.
Yeah.
And you also manage my sports and
Oh, man. So welcome to the challenge of life. It's only going to get busier, right? And it does. It gets busier. I remember when I was like pastoring a church and I was a single guy, I was like, how am I going to prepare a sermon on Sunday? And then I got married and I got a wife to care for. And then I got kids and then I got another kid and then I got another kid. And you all of a sudden realize like, here's one thing. You realize there's a lot more time in the week than you think. College students tell me all the time, I'm so busy. I go, really? Because you played 6 hours of Halo yesterday. Like maybe bring that down to like an hour. And then guess what you have? Five more hours, right? So you have more time than you think, but at the same time, it's very real, your pressure, and you have to prioritize. And there might come a point in your life where you go, you know, I really want to, I'm going to be committed to my church first and foremost, always. And my family is going to, and then I care about my friends. And so maybe I'm going to put sport here. So different people are going to have different priorities. And so you just got to go, you know what? I don't have time in my week for everything. So I'm going to prioritize these five things, but just being faithful with our time. Your generation and my, I mean, we're all prone to it. You guys average 9 to 12 hours of screen time a day. Praise God. Average. That means some of you are higher than 12 hours a day. Brother, get it sorted. You know what I mean? So you have more time than you think. Look at your screen time. I spent 2.5 hours on Instagram. Really? Let's spend 20 minutes. And so sometimes it comes down to that too. I'm not saying that's your deal. You don't have a phone. But it's prioritizing and then it's trying to discipline yourself in those ways. That's where athletics is so helpful because you go, look at all this stuff I have to do in my life, right? Well, what does the athlete have to do? Train yourself for godliness. They exercise self-control in all things. That means they get up, they eat, they go to the next thing. They go to the next thing. Self-control. So they don't just sit around. I know Olympians. I know Sydney McLaughlin. She's going to take gold, hopefully again in LA in 2028. I'll tell you what Sydney's not doing for most of her life, sitting around like this with Doritos. She's disciplined. So there's a very real pressures, and you just have to work through them with priority and self-control. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, talk about it.
What about like a non-team sport? Like,
Yeah.
What about like a non-team sport?
Name one. I'm sorry?
I do track shooting.
Got it. Okay.
It's like a single sport, but there's yeah.
Yeah, so there's oftentimes what you'll find in single person sports, solo sports, is there will often in your development be team dynamics. So you'll be going with a team, and yeah, you're focused on your skill, but you're interacting with other people. Even if it's a coach, there's a team dynamic there. So at the elite level of golf, they're no longer on a team unless it's the Ryder Cup, right? But they also have their caddy and their teamwork. But then the clubhouse, they're talking with their guys. So I think a lot of the same lessons apply. He says in a race, all the runners run. Races can be a singular sport at times. So the same lessons often apply to it. But there are going to be opportunities for teamwork. Did you have a question?
Yeah, like how do you like to deal with a player who just does not care?
Yeah, you do the best you can. And what you'll find is a player who doesn't care eventually is going to be filtered out. The more elite you go, the higher level you get, those kids don't make it. And if you're just talent and not hard work, unless you're Allen Iverson, you're out, dog. And it was before your time. Doc got it. But you're going to see those guys filtered out. You have to be passionate and care. And ultimately, you can try to help them go. But if they don't go, you can't control how they perform. Yeah.
I do individual competitive swimming.
Okay, sweet.
How do you deal with being on a team with people you're literally competing against?
It's awesome. Yeah, it does get cutthroat. And this is one of the things. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. As cutthroat as it gets, and I'm telling you, I want you to be a dog out there. I want you to go out there and love your teammate. And as soon as you cross that line and stand on that podium, you go, I'm going to beat you. And I'm going to beat you as badly as I can. You know, there's this mentality to like a Tim Tebow. You guys know Tim Tebow? If you watch Tim Tebow compete, he's like, beforehand, he's like, hey, how are you? Here, I'm donating to the children's hospital. And he's kind. And then he gets in there and he's got blood streaming down his face and he's yelling at guys and he's competing. Same thing with Scottie Scheffler. You know the golfer? You know Scottie Scheffler? Nicest guy. If you compete against him on anything, he will crush you. It doesn't matter if it's chess, pickleball, or golf. And so that lines up with integrity. That is integrity because you compete according to the rules. What's not integrity is when you allow your ruthlessness to draw you to cheat, to be mean, to be cruel, to trash talk, to say mean things, to try to get their morale down. Christians don't do that. After a competition, you know you're competing for the glory of God if with a good conscience you can go up to the person you're competing against and go, great game. You did really well, whether you lost or won. That shows you, your conscience will tell you, I'm competing with integrity. If you go up to them afterwards and go, hey man, good game. Sorry we beat you. I know it was a handball and nobody saw it. Sorry about that. You feel guilty because you didn't compete according to the rules. Does that make sense? So with integrity, you can go, hey, I'm going to beat you because I'm going to do the best I can. You're going to do the best I can and I'm going to win according to the rules. It's called integrity. That's a deeper conversation, but that's the essence of it. Yes, two more here. Go ahead.
How do you fight like anger and trying to deal with evil? Like I play soccer as well.
Yeah.
So, like say someone fouls me, I want to push them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you have to ask the Lord for help. Biggest struggle for me. Because you're so tense, and this is a maturity thing. This is the balance and the growth and maturity, is getting to a point where you are so intense in the heat of the battle, but not crossing over into your flesh. It's called self-control. Where you can go, I'm going to give everything and exert everything to win, but without self-control, oh man, you'll be nasty. And you'll return evil for evil. And that's where every athlete exercises self-control. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So you go into those games knowing you might mess up, but going saying, Lord, give me self-control. I want to speak to the referee with respect. I want to treat my opponents with respect. And you're going to screw up sometimes, and then you just ask forgiveness. And that's one of the wonderful displays of being a Christian athlete too, is not always being perfect, but when you mess up, going to the opponent or your teammate and saying, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? And non-Christians will go, what? I haven't seen that before. And that'll actually be a testimony to Christ in itself. Yeah. An idol, because you know what you're doing it for, okay? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. This goes into a bigger conversation. Are you going to shut me off in a minute? Okay, I'm going to say this, and this is another conversation, but I'd love you guys to think about this. God made us in his image. You know what that means? It means we are made to reflect God's godness in this world. We are not God, but we reflect God. And so when people look at us, they see attributes of who our maker is in every person. Our God is diligent. Our God is good. Our God is creative. Our God is every virtue our God is, and we are to reflect that. And so when you play going, I want God to be made to look great because he made me to do this, you glorify him. So it's a mindset. It's a heart set of, am I doing this so people think I'm great? Or am I doing this so they think he's great? That's why you'll see genuinely Christian athletes. There's a lot of fakes, but genuinely Christian athletes, when they genuinely go, can I first and foremost just say, I want to give God all the praise and glory. He allowed me to do this. What they're doing isn't only for the little kid watching on TV. You know what it's, you know who else it's for? Themselves. To set their heart right. I got to remind myself, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for him. Does that make sense? All right, guys. Hey, thanks. You guys have been a lot of